Okay. The subject this morning is repentance. Before you run for the door, hear me out. So this will be a few questions coming your way as well. Don't see why I should do it all. So repentance. What is repentance?
Repentance is some confessing of sins and saying sorry to God for what you've done.
Yes. What else?
I think it also includes going in a different direction. And the way I would explain it is, say I was going to Woolwich, I turn around and decide, no, I'm not meant to be going to Woolwich, I'm meant to be going to Dartford.
That's a really good way of putting it. Yeah. Remind me not to go to Woolwich anymore. That's a good way of putting it. The meaning of the word is, or Hebrew is, to return, but to go in another direction. It's the meaning is to return to God actually, but it's to stop where you're going, turn around, and go in another direction. There's nothing wrong with Dartford if you're going to Woolwich, so that's okay. Okay, so repentance is change of direction. It's a gift of God, repentance. God is very active in doing things that will cause us to change direction. And Romans 2:4, it says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance to and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" And Acts 5:31, it says, "God exalted Jesus to grant repentance and forgiveness." And he didn't allow Pharaoh to repent. Repentance is up to God. If he says you can repent, you can. If he doesn't allow you to repent, you don't, which is an interesting thought, because if he doesn't let you repent, you die in your sin. But God has made a way for us to repent, to turn into another direction. One of the ways, or the main thing that he does, how do we know we need to repent? What makes you one day get up at Woolwich and think, "Good grief, I shouldn't be here. I need to get to Dartford." What makes you know that? How do you know that? Who said that?
That inner voice.
Ah, so we've got an inner voice. The plot thickens. Yeah. Jesus said when he goes, he'll send the Holy Spirit. And what's one of the jobs that the Holy Spirit will do? Is to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. So he's the one that convicts us of sin. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, he's right there all the time. And so if we're doing something we shouldn't be doing, or that we're just not believing something we should be believing, he can actually make us feel uncomfortable. He can make us realize that actually that is not what God is pleased with, or it could be something that God wants us to have, and we're simply not reaching out and taking it. He convicts us. He lets us know the will of God. He lets us know what's right and what's wrong according to God. And through that, we have the knowledge that will actually allow us to be led into repentance. Okay, I was given a couple of verses, so I better read them out. Matthew 3, 1 to 8. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Yuck. And then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan. And they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham for our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." And bear fruits that befit repentance was the verse I was given. Why did John speak to the Pharisees like that? It's not very nice, is it? Why did he say that?
The fruits of their lives weren't showing repentance.
Yeah. We're a bunch of hypocrites for a start. They didn't come to repent. The reason they didn't come to repent was because they were so sure that they were among the chosen few, that they were the children of Abraham, and because of that, everything's fine. They are guaranteed a route to heaven. No problem. So what do they need to repent of? I should get the tin of sweets out again. I get a quickest response. Well, when you think that you're okay, when you think you've got it because of something that you were born into or that you possess or you can do or whatever, it's called self-righteousness. You're telling God, "You've got to accept me because I'm this." It's called self-righteousness. God hates it. Because, mainly because it keeps you and leads you to death. And he doesn't want you to die. Not only that, they had no sense of two of the things that God values most. One is love and one is mercy. They are the two on the top of God's favourite list. Love and mercy. And it says mercy triumphs over judgment, and God was thrilled about that. Mercy triumphed over judgment because God paid the price for you and me to be set free, that we could be his. Okay. In Luke's gospel, there's another account of the same thing, but it broadens out because the people were coming there and they were saying to John, what must we do? They were getting baptized, but they were saying to him, "What must we do?" They were getting baptized because they were acknowledging that what John was saying was true. But they were also being baptized as a means of saying, "I'm signing off from my old life, and I'm going to start anew." But then they said to him, "What do I do?" And John gave some really practical things to do. He said, "Be content with what you got, share what you've got with the poor." To soldiers, he said, "Don't take stuff from people by force, be content with your wages." And the tax collector said, "What should we do?" I thought it was pretty obvious, but what should we do? He said, "Well, don't collect any more than you're supposed to." Very, very practical for them. And that was deemed fruits of repentance, a change of direction, a change of heart, change of thinking, and a change of action. And they bore fruits that befitted repentance. The Pharisees didn't, because they didn't think they needed to, basically. And they were making too much money out of it, probably. They were good people, actually, Pharisees, but they just kind of lost the plot a little bit by this time. So, how can we bear fruits that befit repentance? What can we do? It's like being in a library in this place. We can be honest and true, if we can. Isaiah 58 gives a really good potted write-up of the will of God. Is this the fast that I should choose? And he says, loosen the bonds of the prisoner, bring the naked homeless into your home, feed the hungry. In other words, show my love to people around you. Do something to help people. In the New Testament, of course, where is it? Hebrews, where he says, don't neglect to do good, because with that sacrifice, God is well pleased. And the heart of God is to do good. The heart of God is to be kind and to cover people's nakedness, to do what you can to help people. And that blesses God. And it's seen as a fruit of repentance. Okay. What's something that we need to repent of? Not necessarily in terms of sin, but what else do we always need to repent of? Almost repenting as a life, really. Yeah. I'd have said that, but I knew you would say it. Yeah, self-righteousness. How can you be self-righteous? What is being self-righteous? Being right in your own eyes, yeah. Yeah, thinking that you've got something that God would want that would make him really proud of you, except that it doesn't, of course. God is the only one, he is the only giver of life. And we don't have life, we live under death, actually. We can prove it, because given enough time, you'll see me carried out, and you'll do the same. This body is going to die, I'm glad to say. Me that lives in this body is not. I'm an eternal being. But this body's going to die, and I'm going to get a new decent one. GT model. But one of the things that we have to constantly repent of is not believing God and what he says about us. And that's something we have to repent of. You think of repent, you know, oh, I'm a sinner, repent. But repentance is going in another direction. Repentance for us is agreeing with the word of God. What does the word God say about me this morning, right now? You know, I can sit here and feel, oh, I'm unworthy. But God has made you worthy. So to repent means I have to accept God's valuation of me and not what I see with my own eyes. I'm a sinner. No, I'm not. I'm a new creation. And as we believe that, as we walk towards that, then you find that God actually can work in us and produce that change by his life in us. You can't do it yourself. If you did, then Jesus wouldn't need to die. Okay. Any questions? So, James 4 and 8 to 10 was my other verses. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. You don't have to at the moment, don't worry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. So where does kind of being sorry for your sins, where does that come into grief? Does that have a place in repentance, being sorry? I'll give you a clue. The answer's yes. But there's two kinds of sorrow. In, where is it, 2 Corinthians 7? Paul was writing to, after the first letter he wrote to them, and they were all really upset with it, and he wrote another letter to say, oh, I didn't like making you sorrowful. But godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. But he also talks of another sorrow, worldly sorrow, which leads to death. So what's the difference? I can see an answer coming up here.
Worldly sorrow has no hope attached to it, whereas godly sorrow has a hope that's attached to it.
Yeah. Actually, godly sorrow, it says, brings no regrets, but brings life, brings salvation. And the other side, of course, worldly sorrow or godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow, we can feel sorry when I'm caught out. And I think, and it always hits my pride, worldly sorrow, because it means people can see that actually I'm not all I'm cracked up to be, and my facade has slipped, so they're going to laugh at me and think less of me. Or I've done something wrong and I'm going to get punished for it, which is very inconvenient. And I'm really sorry about it, but it does nothing to bring you into life and it does nothing to bring you into God. Godly sorrow, at the end, has no regret, because godly sorrow makes you aware that actually you've grieved God, or you've come to a standard less than what actually he wants to give you in his love. And you really are upset about it. And in the Corinthian church there, didn't matter about why they did it. They were just, Paul's letter upset them. But it made them change direction. And then they were really pleased because it was a godly sorrow that actually put what was wrong in the place right. And our godly sorrow comes by a work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's all part of that conviction. So that's that. The other thing is that we have to learn what is right and what is wrong according to the Word of God. And we have to allow the peace of God in Colossians 3, I think it is, the peace of God to rule as umpire in our hearts. Is this right? Is it not? Because we can think a lot of stuff that isn't right, and yet God can put a peace in your heart that it's okay, and you can carry on. And is being angry wrong? Is it wrong to be angry? No. If it was, Jesus needs to repent, because he got pretty angry sometimes. He not only kicked the tables over, it said he made a whip of cords and drove these guys out of the temple. That's pretty angry. It's not wrong to be angry. The Bible says be angry, but don't sin. And Ephesians says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Because if you do, it carries over to the next day, and there is a chance that it will actually take control of your emotions and your thinking. You know, quite often somebody does something against us and we can be angry, but you can brood on that until all you see, whenever you see that person, is what they did, and it could be years ago. And they could be just an ordinary person, a really nice person. But you cannot get past that, well, they did that. And you don't forgive them. Unforgiveness. And that's when you have to repent. But it's not wrong to be angry when something happens or people do something that is wrong. It is not wrong to be angry. I'm not suggesting you make a whip of cords, by the way. I'm just saying it's okay to be angry about it. Okay, so not every emotion is wrong. The other bit I wanted to pick up, John baptized them to indicate they were leaving their old ways and wanted forgiveness. What's one of the closing words of Jesus or instructions to his disciples to do? Matthew 28:18, for instance. Now, after that. Says, make disciples, baptizing them. Yeah. So Jesus was saying in the New Testament, go and baptize people. And Acts, of course, dear old Peter, not a bad sermon. Wish I could do one of them. 3,000 people were actually cut to the heart because the words that he'd spoken, the Holy Spirit had used, and they'd realized this Jesus he was talking about, who turned out to be their Savior, they killed. And so now they've got a big problem. What do we do? And he says, be baptized. But before that, he says, believe. Repent, believe, be baptized. And I just wanted to say, we're not baptized to receive forgiveness. Doesn't have a part in your forgiveness. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that is there for your forgiveness. It's the only thing that's needed for your forgiveness. But baptism is an instruction. And it's an instruction. I can't remember if it's Colossians or Ephesians or somewhere around there. I can't remember. But, no, it's not. It's Peter. Get it right. Where it says it's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Okay. It's a salvation to you in as much that it sets you free. It's a line that's drawn in the sand. When you get baptized, you're saying to the world and the world system and all the heavenly hosts and anybody else who happens to be passing, I'm stepping out of this world. I'm acknowledging that I died when Jesus died and I was buried. His history is mine. And I was also resurrected into newness of life. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me and has given me life. That's my testimony when I get baptized. But it's drawing a line, and it gives you huge confidence. It gives you an answer to God. You're acknowledging to God, yes, what you're saying is true. But it also, to your own conscience, you're saying, my life is finished. And it's permanently finished at that point. So, you know, you can have your struggles. You can get into all sorts of things sometimes. But you can always come back to that start line to say, no, hang on a minute. I've died. I've got a new life. I don't have to live in that old life anymore. And we get a gift when we're baptized, which is, we need some megaphones around this place. We get the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Ephesians says we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. God says, that one's mine. Boink. And it's a seal. And it says, it's the guarantee of my inheritance until I acquire possession of it. And we're testifying that we've left this world and the world system. And I just wanted to say, if you've never been baptized, I would really strongly suggest you think about it seriously. I'm not going to chase you. That is between you and God. But you need to give it some serious thought, because if you want to go on with God, then we need to get the foundation right. And Jesus didn't say that because he couldn't think what to say just before he was going to go. It's a really, really important thing to do. And we need to think seriously. If I want to be right with God, if I want to not just be right with God, but if I want to walk with God, if I want to grow in knowing him, if I want to be useful in this life to God, I'll do what he says. And that's one of the things he says. I'll leave that to you. So that's it. But I really wanted to say as well, do you know, for years, I came here 6.5 years ago, sorry about that, folks, but I came because God was going to do a new thing. Not do a new thing because I came, but he wanted me to be part of what you guys were going to be doing. And I'm really excited at that, because we've been praying for years. Oh, God, move, God, move, God, move. And occasionally he says, I'm coming, I'm going to move, I'm going to move. And there has to be another move of God now. I was in one in the 70s, which was pretty awesome. But it's due again, the move of God. And the move of God will be where we know Jesus, where we are real worshippers, not only by our singing, but the way we live, by the way we offer our bodies to God for his use. We will be worshippers of God. And people where we are will meet with him, because the Holy Spirit in us will be free to move out because we are connected in the right way. And, do you know, I was thinking this morning, thinking about what I wanted to say, but do you know what? It's begun. Suddenly occurred to me this morning. It's begun. You listen around and people are starting to reconnect with God in different ways. People now, you hear of, you know, I don't really know what they're doing any more than we did in the 70s. But, you know, the Bible says, I mean, I know somebody, he didn't know anything, and somebody was ill. So he opened his Bible to Mark 16 and he said, if you lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. So he held his Bible in one hand, put his hand on them, quoted the verse and God healed them. I mean, how? Come on. But there are amazing things, and people need to be set free by the Spirit of God in this world. There is no secular answer to the needs of people's hearts in this world. Only Jesus. And there are many, many people who don't know him yet. He knows them. And we are going to have to be used to go and tell them sometimes. You know, not necessarily by what we say. There are so many words that fly around this world. It's like pollution. But when we speak the word of God, and the Holy Spirit backs it up with signs, and that's what's going to happen again. People will be set free by the power of God through you. Are you willing for that? Do you want it? And if you do, then we need to repent. We need to repent of the attitudes that we have. We need to repent of not believing what God says we are, who God says we are. We need to repent. If we do something wrong, let's not throw a pity party for a fortnight until we feel a bit better. We need to go straight to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. Which he does, and he cleanses us. And he refills us with the Spirit of God, and he says, okay, let's go. And there is a place in the presence of God that we haven't, certainly I haven't experienced for many years, but I am absolutely convinced the people of God will walk in the presence of God and things will happen just because you are there. So, okay, that's it. I'm going to shut up now, but I just want to pray that God will do something this week. Okay. Father, Lord, Jesus' words were, of my own self I can do nothing. Lord, but once he'd received your Spirit, wow, Lord, he just paid the price fully, Lord, once and for all, that all men might be saved, Lord. And Father, Lord, here we are, Lord, chosen and called of you, called by name, Lord, for the foundation of the world, Lord, you knew us, you saw us being born. Father, you watched us grow, and you've watched us to this day, Lord. And thank you, Father, that you've made us your own. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us your life to live in, Lord. And thank you, as a seed, it is growing up. Lord, we just want to ask you, Father, that we want to be a part of what you're doing today, Lord. And ask you, Father, that you will transform us, Lord, by your Spirit in us, Lord, by your word. Lord, that you pour your faith into us, Lord, the ability to believe what you say. And Father, I ask you, Lord, that we can see you as we lift Jesus up, Father, Lord, in service, Lord, that in many and various ways we will be able to serve you for the good of others, Lord. And Lord, most of all, Father, because I know it's dear on your heart, that we might know you, Lord, in reality, Father, in your Spirit, Father, in fellowship with you, Lord, that we might know that we are actually in the throne room with you, Lord, not because of anything that could get us there of our own, Lord, but because you brought us there, Father, because the blood of Jesus came before us and washed us clean, Lord, that we might stand in your presence, clothed in robes of purest white, Lord. Father, I just want to ask you, Lord, for from now through this week and onwards, Lord, that you will draw us, Lord, in new ways with you, Lord. Father, amen.